If you have your Bibles tonight, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, kind of started on this a few weeks ago when the last time I was teaching on Wednesday night, kind of wanted to maybe take up where we left off. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, open up your word to our eyes and ears, Lord, that we may have a greater understanding of your will in our lives. Lord, we have so much freedom because of what you've done for us on Calvary, but Lord, there's still a work to do. And Lord, we are the vessels that you use here on earth to accomplish your will. Lord, anoint my lips that I may speak your word clearly to your people, that they may understand in a greater way. And Lord, take that word into their world to make a greater impact of your will in their lives, Lord, and the lives of those around them. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We started off last time, for you, those of you that were here, we started off just basically reading the entire chapter and then kind of just breaking it down a little bit. And I don't want to make this too long, but I know there's probably a couple of you that weren't here when we kind of discussed this a little bit. So let's kind of briefly go over the first four verses. Starts off in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And you're starting off by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? What do you think God means by that? What is a living sacrifice? This is what it says. Is there anything excluded from being that sacrifice in your life? Basically put, there's nothing that is excluded from that type of service. When we give ourselves over as a living sacrifice, it's not just, I guess I should say, Sunday morning. It's not just Wednesday night, but it's every day. It's in everything that we do. Every way that we operate, we need to be living as a living sacrifice to God. Now, does that put us back under law? Is that what this is saying here, that you must do this in order to find God's favor? Hold that thought for a second. Go to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we're saved, The knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ is not just a head knowledge, but it is revelation knowledge. It is a knowledge that is imparted to the believer when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Therefore, the simplest things to God are beyond our scope of being able to deal with them, so we need to have divine knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life. And we do that by the renewing of our mind, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So we have the mind of Christ when we put our faith in Jesus. He gives us a new knowledge, a new understanding of things that are going on, so that now we can, by the liberty of the Spirit, live and operate our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Did I just blow everyone's hair back, or does everyone understand what I just said? Shake your head so I can hear the mud slosh. You guys are blinking at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm again. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here, we're dealing with a difference between law or works and grace. Because have you ever noticed in life that when you're, you know, at your job, or maybe when you were in school or whatever, if there was somebody who was really, really good at something, they had a little bit of cockiness with them, that they just kind of thought maybe they were hot stuff in that area of their lives, and they could just, you know, I'm good, you know it, I know it. You know what I'm talking about? Is everyone seen that before? If we apply that to the church, first of all, it's kind of like, as I said this before, that's one of the things that just goes through me like a streak of lightning. If you want to get on my bad side real quick, start talking down to me. Just think that, oh yeah, this big me, you, little you syndrome. Paul don't play that game. Because we all put our pants on one leg at a time. We're all here together. None of us called up to glory, and just because you were so good. So I look at it, we're all on an equal playing field. There may be a lot of things that you can do better than me, but guess what? There's some things I can do better than you too. So we're all equal. And I cannot stand, I don't know about you guys, but that's just one of the things that just gets me. It just does something to me inside. Maybe God will help me with that someday. But getting back to it, if we have that in the church, now we're operating in the flesh. Because the flesh wants to exalt itself, raise itself up, say that, you know what, I'm better than this one. You know, if you remember the parable that Jesus gave about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like this man, that I give a tenth of all I possess, I fast twice weekly. In other words, I'm better than he is. But what did Jesus say? The publican, the tax collector, couldn't even lift his head up to heaven, but rather smote on his breast and said, God, have mercy on a sinner such as me. And he said, I tell you this much, that publican went away justified. Not the Pharisee, but the publican did. Why? Because a publican was trying to reach out to grace and mercy. Did I say that right? The publican? The publican was trying to reach out in grace and mercy. The Pharisee was trying to reach out in the flesh, trying to demonstrate what he was, his prowess in his field. I'm way better than this guy. Look at everything that I do, God. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong in a sense of accomplishment when you achieve something, even for the Lord. I mean, there's a good feeling if you help one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord, and you know, you see someone that needs something, you go out and buy them a sack of groceries, hide it in their car. That's a good feeling. Man, that would be horrible if you're not allowed to have a good feeling toward that. I'm not saying shout it from the rooftops, but you know, there's nothing wrong with having a good feeling of accomplishment when you do something good, when God uses you. I mean, there's no better feeling in this whole wide world than when you've been used of God and you've seen the good that came from it. I mean, it's a wonderful feeling. But there's something to be said for thinking ourselves to be higher than what we ought to think about ourselves, that we're operating in the flesh. You know, and the best way to tell if you're operating in the flesh is if you look at anyone with disdain. If you look at anyone that's like maybe an undesirable that comes through the church doors, that maybe is poor or they don't bathe as often as you think they ought to bathe or whatever, and that you're just kind of like, you know what, they're welcome to be here, but they just better not sit next to me. There's something wrong in here, folks. Because guess what? Jesus died on the cross for that one just the same as he did for us. And he loves that one with the same passion that he loves us with. Every person on this earth, man, woman, child, Jesus Christ died for. And not just corporately, but individually. That all should not perish and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Not everyone will accept that call, because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the will of God is that all should be saved. And he put himself out there for that end, to that end. So if in your heart you look at someone of lower estate, maybe someone that is what you feel is not whatever, is not in your class or playing field, like, well, I'm a very fashion-minded individual, and this person just has no fashion sense whatsoever. Or I'm of a particular income standing, and this person is beneath me socially. You know, we can't have that in church, because guess what? We've taken grace out of the picture, and now we're operating in the flesh. Verse 4. Now, if you guys have any questions or comments, I'll throw a mic at you if you don't raise your hand and say, jump in there. Get me afterwards. I wanted to say something. Say it. Say it. Stop me. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members having of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, that word again, grace, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We, as children of God, we want to abide in grace. We want to live in grace. We want to live in mercy. We want to have all the blessings of God. We want all of God's promises fulfilled in our lives. And we just want to live and just have a grand old time here on planet Earth. But where the law failed or could not continue Grace did so much more abound. Do you know, a lot of people say that, you know, works and the law, and, you know, that's hard work, and that's a lot of effort, and, you know, but the thing is, people don't understand that grace, because we have now the strength of God working through us, the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us, that requires more action. That requires more effort. You know, we were talking just before church, and God, it's not the will of God for any of us just to be shining our seat with our backside in church. That He has a plan, and He has a purpose, and He has a ministry, and He has a design for each and every one of us to go out and to be a witness and to testify and to bring people in. So go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. By what compulsion? By the hope that lies within us. Man, if you're not happy about what's going on in your life because of what Jesus Christ has done, come up to the front. Let's have prayer for you. Let's get that through so you can feel that joy. That, praise God, He saved my soul. Man, He's doing things in my life. He's doing things in the life of my family. I mean, even at the times when I'm going through the lowest part of my life, God is with me. He's holding my hand. He's not letting me go. That's something to get excited about, folks. That's real. That's real wonder-working power being applied to our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to be out doing something. We got to be moving. And I'm not saying move of your own accord and operating in an area that God hasn't called you to be in, because I'll tell you one thing, and this is from experience. If you walk in that direction, that just leads to frustration and disappointment. You are going to get burnt out. Pure and simple. But I guarantee you, there's not a position in this church, there's not an area of ministry that's not covered by everyone in this congregation. Any area that God calls us to go to, guess what? There's someone there already established that God has already raised up, ordained, and anointed for that area of ministry. Because I'll tell you what, if that's not the case, we may as well close the church doors now and walk away. Because if we don't have that, we don't have the fivefold ministry gifts operating in our church, we may as well just pack up, because all we're doing is just stroking one another, telling us what a great job we're doing, because we ain't doing it. Because there's no church that's ever been established that is a real, real church that Jesus Christ Himself has set up and established, that He did not put those key people in place. And key being each one of us. We have a work to do. We have a place. We have a purpose. God's will for your life is fulfillment of the Holy Spirit in action in your life coming out. He's put different interests, different abilities, different talents. It doesn't make a difference what your age, what your IQ, whatever. It doesn't matter. Because God has placed that inside you. You know, if we go back to the parable of the 10 talents, that, you know, Jesus giving this parable about that He gave 1, 5, and said 10 talents, but one of them He gave 5 talents to, another gave 3, and another He gave 1. And He said He gave according to their abilities. You know, we all have differing abilities. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, as we talked about before. But don't think yourself less in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you just got that one talent. Maybe you just got that one thing. But you know what? God's going to judge you if you don't use it The price he paid on Calvary was too great a price for us just to sit on that talent, bury it in the ground, and not do anything with it. You don't have to be the one with the five talents. You don't have to be the one with the three talents. Even if you just got the one, praise God that you got the one. Because the thing is, the Bible also says, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you got the one talent, you know what? There's not going to be as much required of you as the person who's got the five. So, amen to that, right? But God has already put in your hearts the interest and the motivation and the desire to move in the places that he's called you to. And that's, to me, that's just so awesome and neat that sometimes I kind of chuckle, you know. Years ago, I did a lot of work with the youth and youth camps and stuff like that. And, you know, kids that get on fire for God, and that first question out of their mouth is, man, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. What do you want to do? And they'll just tell you, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I just, and before you know it, they're answering their own question. And they're like, wow. You mean God wants me to do it? Yep, he sure does. Go get him. The thing is, sometimes, and it's not just limited to kids, we do it too. We get all stirred up. We get all motivated. We all get all on fire at particular moments in our lives, and we let that fire die. How do we let that fire die in our hearts? How do we let that get put out, more or less like quenching the spirit? You want to know how to really get revival in your life? If you look throughout the Bible, any time that God's revival came upon his people, what did they do? Come on, someone tell me. Help me out here. What did they do? They prayed. They got on their knees and they prayed. And they wanted forgiveness for their sins. They turned away from their wickedness. And the wickedness, what I'm talking about is self-will. That they became more interested about what God wanted in their lives than what they wanted for themselves in their lives. You know, the pastor kind of hit on this Sunday when he was talking about, without really, wanting to get on somebody, but he said, just kind of made a comment, when we get more people for Wednesday Bible study than what we get at the card games, then we'll be doing something. He's right. Because it's a condition of the heart, folks. It has nothing to do with things going on in our lives. Man, if you want to come to church, if you want to come and be part of God, I mean, if there's things going on in your life, there ain't nothing going to keep you out of this place. There's nothing going to keep you. You'll bust down the doors if you have to get in. I mean, if you really want to get a hold of God, there's nothing that's going to keep you from doing it. And you don't even have to be here. It could be at your home. It could be, you know, calling out to God in prayer. How many times have we felt so oppressed inside and feel like this world is caving in around us? And what do we want to do? We want to call out to God. We want him to help, for him to help us. And we want to see things happen. But when we want to see things happen in our church, we got to push ourselves out of the way. And we got to be more interested in what God has to say than what we're saying to ourselves. That's how we're going to see revival happen in our church, folks. When we begin to have an interest, and it has nothing to do with brownie points or, how much time, Brother Ned, how much time have you spent in prayer today, brother? Well, that says a lot right there. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's a condition of the heart. It's relationship. you know, I guess the best way I can describe it, how many of you guys ever had a boyfriend, girlfriend? Raise your hand. Come on. They still work. Raise them up. Boyfriend or girlfriend, and or one or the other. If you had both, well, but do you remember what it was like when you had that boyfriend or girlfriend and that kind of that first thing? Man, you just, you couldn't spend enough time with that person. You just were flat out in love. You just, you wanted to be around them all the time. That's what revival is. Just kind of renewing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That you just want to be around Jesus so much that it just, wherever God's people are, that's where you want to be. And wherever the presence of the Lord is, that's where you want to be. That's what revival is. And that's where we have to get to. We have to push ourselves out of the way. You know, when you're with that boyfriend, girlfriend, said, what did you want to do? Whatever you want to do, honey. You didn't care what you did as long as you did it with them. Am I right? That's pushing yourself away. That's pushing yourself aside. And that's the same thing with us in the church. We got to push ourselves out of the way and let God come in. And so that we can renew that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and draw closer. Because the Bible says when we draw closer to Him, He draws closer to us. And that makes us want to draw closer to Him. And then He draws closer again to us. Until finally it gets to the point that there's so much of Jesus Christ in us that all the world around you can't help but see it. So, man, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I want some of that. When's the last time someone ever said that to you? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Someone stomped on my toes. Now, I'm not just talking to you folks here. I'm talking to me too. When's the last time someone in the world came up to you and said, boy, I don't know what it is about you, but they're just really something special, something different. Where do I get some? Sign me up. I want it. I realize in this world there's a lot of distractions, and sometimes almost feel like Jesus himself could go walking through a department store and no one even look the other way. But the light that shines in us, if you look at the life of Jesus, there wasn't one person that he ever came in contact with that didn't change their life completely, turned it upside down. And now I'm not saying everybody went his way, but I guarantee you, meeting Jesus forever changed their life. They were either for Jesus or they were for against Jesus. There was no more middle ground. There was no more playing games. It was a done deal. Because that's what Jesus does, is he upsets the apple cart. He plows up people's cabbage patches. He doesn't just let things lie. He turns it around. He changes it. He turns it upside down. And that's what this world needs to see. They need to see the real Jesus. Going on to verse 7. We were just talking about prophecy or ministry. Now, this is talking about the fivefold ministry gifts operating in the church. Let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Basically, let your love be sincere. Let it be real. I'm going to kind of close on this, but last few years on my bus route, I've been taking special needs routes. I just, I don't know, it just seems to me that I've kind of liked that as of late. And I remember this one particular boy, kind of a very, very sad story associated with him. He had a twin brother that was perfectly normal. But when he and his brother were in his mother's womb, their mother was shot and killed, and the bullet went into the boy's head that was special needs and, you know, gave him brain damage and all kinds of stuff. And he's got steel shunts in his head, and he just really messed up. And you know, Grandma had to step up and take all the kids, and, you know, now she's raising them. But I remember this young man that, you know, he really didn't hardly talk. Occasionally he would say some words and stuff like that. And kind of a funny little side note, but times that he would get upset, I remember something his grandma said, like one of the first or second day of school, that he really loved music. And I remember that he got upset one day, and I just started singing. I sang "Jesus Loves the Little Children." And boy, it wasn't 5 seconds, boy, that boy was calmed down, just kind of just rocking and kind of humming. And one day my boss was on the bus helping me as an aide. We were short of peep drivers and aides that day. And this young man, he just kind of was having one of his bad days. And my boss had heard about me singing to him, and she just said, "Sing, Paul, sing!" But this young man had a lot of struggles in school with his teacher, because his teacher painted on a pretty face, but you could tell deep down inside she didn't like him at all, that he was a burden to her, and she just assumed that he wasn't there. This boy's elevator might not get up to the top floor, but I don't care who you are in this world, you can tell when people give you sincere love and when they're just putting on a pretty face. If we do anything in this church, folks, let's never just paint on a pretty face. Let's genuinely care about the people that God has seen fit to put in our path. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, and I grew up with the boy next door. You think sometimes when you're young, you got all the time in the world. I didn't have an opportunity to tell my friend about Jesus. Yeah, sure, he knew I went to church, but I never really shared with him what Jesus had done in my life. One night, tragically taken in a car accident and killed. We don't know who's going to walk through these doors. We don't know who's going to walk through the doors of your life. Don't sit on that talent. Don't sit on that ability. Allow God to use you. Allow for the difficult moments of your life to see that as being opportunity that God is blessing you with, because He has faith in you. He's looking around at each and every one of us. Ned, I got faith in you. Sharon, I got faith in you. Shannon, I got faith in you. To each and every one of us, that's what God is saying. I have faith in you. Don't ever let that opportunity slip past. Whoever it is that may come through the doorsteps or the doors of our church, whoever it is that may come in your lives, don't miss on an opportunity, because you just don't know how many more opportunities you may have with that person. Let's stand together and we'll just be dismissed. And does anyone have any questions or comments or questions?